meditation. It's God's Word. You know, God's Word can change your life. The Bible can change your life. It's a communication from God. Do you believe that this morning, that God's Word can actually change your life? It's a powerful statement. It changed the life of Nehemiah and all of the Israelites that came back into Jerusalem to rebuild the wall after it was accomplished. But today, there seems to be a disconnect between the Word of God and the people of God. Here comes third place. Chandler. All right. Where are we going to eat? No, that's not just, just kidding. Now, somebody's going to text me at 11:30 and say, hey, don't do that. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about fortifying our faith, about standing against the opposition, about standing and overcoming against and overcoming obstacles. Even we mentioned putting on the whole gospel armor of God. Remember in Ephesians when it talks about the gospel armor? All right, let's see if there's a family member here. Cindy Earnhardt, there we go. All right. I'm cutting it off now. We talked about the whole armor of God and how we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness, the truth girded with the belt of truth, and all these things. And there's one weapon that is offensive, and that is the Word of God, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit is what it's called. But it seems like the Word of God has gotten dull in our society today. The book of Hebrews says the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And I don't believe that the Bible has lost its sharpness at all. But I think it's how we treat the Word of God that has caused this perceived decline in the authority of the Word of God. I was thinking about the big swords people wear. I started to call somebody this morning, see if they had a sword. Rollin, I started to call you, see if you had a sword. I thought if anybody had a sword, Rollin would have one. He's got everything. So, and the sword inside of the sheath there, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, the problem is we try to attack people with the cover, the guard around it, instead of pulling it out and letting the Word of God do the work that it needs to do. Nehemiah knew what needed to be done. He built the wall. We talked about the completion of the wall last week. And now he's going to build the people through the Word of God. Folks, there's a lot of ways you can build a church. There's a lot of ways you can grow a church. There's a lot of ways that you get a lot of people in your church sanctuary. All we got to do is bring Dan the animal man. We'll have animals all over the place. His too. The little animals that come to see the animals. Okay. But listen, there's only one way to build people, and that's through the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9, we see the Word of God being presented to the people of Israel. Well, we see several things taking place. Three important things about the Word of God. How the Word of God needs to be front and center in our lives, and how the Word of God can fortify our faith. The first thing is this. We need to understand the place of the Word of God. The place of the Word of God, chapter 8, the first 10 verses, look what it says. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read again from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday before men and women and those who could understand in the ears of those all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which was made for that purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, was Matthiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And his left side, Fadiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbanana, Zechariah, and Mishlam. I meant to run over those words again before the sermon this morning. And Ezra opened up the book in sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people when he opened it, and all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the word, and the great God, bless the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We'll stop right there for now. But you see what's happening. The wall has been completed. We saw that in chapter 6. Chapter 7 was a list of all those who have come back, a roll call, if you will, of all those who returned to Israel, and now they're coming together for another purpose. Ezra has already been into the land. He came back earlier in the time of Zerubbabel as they rebuilt the temple. Remember, we talked about that in our introductory messages here. But now we see the place of the word, which is so important for us to understand. It has two ways to understand this. First of all, we need to understand it in regard to the place. The Word of God should hold a place of honor among the people. In regard to the place, the Word of God should hold a place of honor among the people. What did we just read? Well, they say they built a wooden platform. They built a pulpit, is what they built. And they put it in the center. The Bible says there in chapter 4, in verse 4 rather, it said there were people on his right hand and on his left hand. The pulpit was in the center. It was front and center, the title of the message today, the Word of God, front and center. It said in verse 5 that it was raised up so that people could see it. So it was overlooking the people. It was in a predominant place in the area so that people could see the platform that would hold the precious Word of God. And people honored the Word of God by standing as the Word of God was read. Have you heard? Well, I've done it years ago. I said, let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's Word. You've been in churches like that where they do that? You know, one of the biggest things I get about this church, and a lot of Baptists get this, y'all stand up and down a lot when you go to that. So that's one less time to stand up. But if you've ever been to an Episcopal church, they stand up a whole bunch and sit down a bunch as well. So, but nonetheless, they stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. In the place, regard to the place, the Word of God should hold a place of honor among God's people. This was a place of honor, sitting on the pulpit. Some churches today have gotten away from their pulpits for a more modern approach. It's friendlier not to have a big desk in between you and the people. There's nothing magical about a block of wood. The wood in this pulpit could have been made for just about anything. But yet the crafters, the craftsmen who created this pulpit many, many years ago, crafted it in the shape of a pulpit so that it can hold the Word of God. Just as this building is just a building, but we would call it a sanctuary. It's a place where we come together to meet God. It has a special designation. The pulpit has a special designation because it holds the very Word of God. It was in a predominant place in the building. It was a predominant place here in our sanctuary. You can't miss it. I used to think I wanted a smaller pulpit, but when you think about it and the structure of it and what its purpose is, it's holding the Word of God. Some people call it the sacred desk. Have you ever heard it called that before? Because it holds the sacred Word of God. It's a predominant place. We should honor. It should be honored among the people, but also in regard to the person. The Word of God should be a source of change among the people. If you looked on down in verse 8, it says, and they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. These are the Levites. These are the priestly family, the priestly tribe of Israel. They're taking the words that Ezra spoke, and they're turning around and explaining it to the people that are around them. This is one of the key texts that demonstrate the method of expository preaching. That's what I'm studying right now. That's what I'm hoping to accomplish in a couple of years. And hopefully, as time goes by, I'll be better at expounding the Word of God. That's exactly what they're doing. Ezra is reading it. Some people say, why don't you just read the Bible, then we'll go home. Well, no, we need to expound on it. We need to explain it. We need to teach it. We need to understand what's found within it. For some, it might have been a language barrier that needed to be broken. Remember, they've been in captivity, some of them, for quite some time. They've lived in foreign lands in their captivity, and they may have taken the language of the land. And so the Levites are translating it for them, explaining it to them. But I don't know about you, but I enjoy having the Word of God explained to me by someone who studied the Word of God. Several people have told me, David Jeremiah, is that right? Is going through Nehemiah right now as well. Some of you are listening to the radio. Isn't it great to listen to a great Bible teacher explain the Word of God? I love hearing the Bible preached and proclaimed. So these things have taken place for a while. And if you understand the Word of God, then you can apply the Word of God. And if you can apply the Word of God in your life, the Word of God can change your life. So it goes from the reading of the Word of God to the application of the Word of God to the transformation from the Word of God. And according to verse 8, well, according to this text anyway, it says that when they were confronted by the Word of God, if you were to read on, it says that they wept. Nehemiah has to say to them, no, it's God's word. It's a good thing. Rejoice. We have heard the word of God. They've been in a drought of the word of God in their lives. And now the word of God's been proclaimed to Israel once again. And the people are weeping because of what they're hearing. And Nehemiah reminds them, no, it's a good thing to hear from the word of God. Think about this for a minute. Look at verse 10. He said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portion to those who have nothing, nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Have you heard that phrase before? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, there it is right there in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Folks, the Word of God, it gets into our hearts when we hear the Word of God. It's explained to us. It convicts our hearts. But that conviction can bring us into a right relationship with God. That's what happened to the children of Israel. It brought them into a right relationship with God. They saw how far away they were from God. God's Word must have a place in your life. It must have front and center in your life. I was reading through this paper I had here up here a little while ago, and this is a biblical recorder. It's the Baptist State paper that comes out every other week here at the church. Some of you get it. You can get it online at biblicalrecorder.com or org or something like that. I don't know. But on the front page on the bottom of 2 weeks ago, it says, research reveals Pastor Pugh disconnect on Scripture. And it said, among those surveyed, this statement, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Among Southern Baptist pastors, 97% strongly agreed with that statement. I believe in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But when they asked the people in the pew, it's not 97%, but it's 67%. There's a disconnect between the pulpit and the pew. There's a phrase here that I thought was worth sharing in the article as well. This phrase here says, the Bible is the authoritative source of truth and wisdom for daily living. Would you agree with that this morning? If we just take a poll this morning, would you agree with that? That the Bible is the authoritative source of truth and wisdom for daily living? Well, only 76% of people who attend Southern Baptist churches in that survey said that it does. The preachers are preaching the Word of God. They're saying it's the Word of God, but the people just aren't hearing it as the Word of God. Listen, if we put front and center of our life this pulpit in the sanctuary, this pulpit, we're saying that God's Word means something to us. But it doesn't matter if the pulpit is front and center. The Word of God has to be front and center in the person, not just the place. Are you willing to put the Word of God front and center in your life? The place of the Word of God. Secondly, is the role of the Word of God. We see that in 13 through 18. For time's sake, I'm not going to share all that now. I encourage you to go back and read this. We are covering a whole book in a short amount of time. But what happens here is that they begin to read the Word of God. Ezra's reading it. The Levites are explaining it. And they discover that they're not keeping the Feast of the Booths or the Feast of Tabernacle or whatever your translation may call it. This feast was to commemorate God's faithfulness to Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness. So if the Bible says we are to do this, then shouldn't we all go home, get our tents out, set them up in the front yard? All the kids say, yeah, let's do that. But they don't say, no, let's don't do that. But anyway, shouldn't we do this? I like sitting out on the front porch and reading. And sometimes on a nice summer afternoon, a summer shower will come by and the trees are, you feel like you're in the mountains looking out over all those trees. It's just a beautiful setting. But I think back just a couple of hundred years ago when this area was probably nothing but trees and woods and grass and all that other. No houses, not many houses were here. And I could just see the early settlers coming through the area with their tents and pitching their tent and living. And it became a community. Then they paved the streets, and now it's what it is today. Maybe we should do that. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And if the Bible says we should do that, maybe we should do that. Well, let me explain, just to take a few minutes to explain some of this. I've talked about this in the past, but I want to give this to you so you can understand this. Because those who make fun of us for believing the Bible say, well, you don't keep the Bible. You don't believe it. You don't do the things the Bible says. Well, let's look at how to interpret the Bible right quickly. First of all, the civil laws that we find in the Old Testament are to govern a theocratic society, or a God-ruled society. TNTs, this would be a good word to learn. Theocratic, all right? God-ruled. If I asked you what's a theocratic society, you would say God-ruled. So, all right, TNTs, there's your warning. Civil laws that are found in the Bible, civil laws that are found in the Old Testament, do they carry through to the New Testament? Do they carry the same weight as the rest of the New Testament? Civil laws, such as stoning a woman or a man who was involved in an adulterous relationship. Stoning a disobedient child. Can we do that? You know, Bill Cosby says, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. But you can't do that. Somebody's going to catch you. I know, I've thought about it. Sooner or later, somebody, I'm not looking at Chandler. Sooner or later, somebody's going to find out. We live in a democracy, not a theocracy. We may be one nation under God, but we the people are the ones that govern our society. Now, the civil laws of the Old Testament still apply today in the fact that it reveals God's heart and it reveals his hatred of sin. But there's some laws that just can't be communicated across our culture. The second set of laws, the moral laws, these guided a theocentric person. Theocentric, there's your second word, TNTers. Theocentric, it means God-centered. Did I put that on? Yeah, it's over. God-centered. It means a person that has God in the center of their life, that wants to live for the Lord. God is in control of that, and they'll be guided by the moral laws. These include the Ten Commandments. 9 out of the 10 of them are restated and approved of by Jesus in the New Testament. The only change is the Sabbath, which we worship on the Lord's Day now, instead of on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. The morality of the law carries through to the New Testament. Jesus, the expository preacher he was, expounded on them in the Sermon on the Mount. He took the Word of God, just like Ezra did. He read the Word of God, just like Ezra did. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. He read the law, and then he expounded on, explained exactly what that meant. So the morality of the Bible still applies today. There was a famous North Carolinian that used to be an idol that came out of the closet this past week. Did you see that on the news? Yeah, I was looking through the internet and it came up on the screen, and there the picture was, and I thought, oh my. And then a little bit later, a couple days later, I was checking my email on the AOL screen there. It said, Simon says he's okay with it. I thought, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Hey, and now everybody's going to say, well, if Simon says it's okay, it must be all right. Now you know where this is heading, don't you? It don't matter what Simon says. What matters is what the Word of God says, right? Simon says. That don't matter. The Word of God is the guide for our life. The moral law still applies today. Well, what about the ceremonial laws? This is what we're dealing with here. The ceremonial laws. They foreshadow a Savior to come. The ceremonial laws foreshadow a Savior to come. The ceremonial laws, eating of clean and unclean animals, the restrictions that are given there. Jesus says in the New Testament, and Paul says in the New Testament, that there are no unclean animals. Whatever God has given is clean. The healing of the lepers, we look at it in the Old Testament. When a leper is cleansed, they've got to go to the priest and show themselves and go through all this ritual, ceremonial rituals, so they can be declared clean. But the New Testament says nothing is unclean, and the cleansing comes from the power of the cross. Think about the Jewish festivals. They had Passover that they celebrated, you know, the blood on the doorpost and across the top of it. And it was there to commemorate. They do that to commemorate the Passover feast, commemorate how God, how death passed over the children of Israel there when they was in Egypt. But Jesus is our Passover lamb now. He's the Lamb of God. He's our Passover lamb. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for the sin of the people for the whole year. We don't celebrate Yom Kippur anymore. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. Even Pentecost was a celebration of the collection of the feast and the harvest. But the Lord of the harvest is Jesus Christ. And the tabernacle or the booth feast here we're talking about here is the same thing as well. Jesus is our provisions. God provided for us through Jesus Christ. We need to be careful not to get distracted. And these little festivals and things that we find in the Old Testament, we need to be living out in tents. We don't need to be living in a house. We need to live in a tent to commemorate God's faithfulness. Jesus gave us the command on this, and it's written right there on front of that table right there. It says, "This do in remembrance of me." That's how we remember what is done. That is the culmination of all the feasts you find in the Old Testament. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Listen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says the role of the Old Testament, the role of the law, was to be the schoolmaster, to bring you to the teacher. It's the tutor that brings you to the feet of the teacher. The role of God's Word, especially in the ceremonial law, is to put our eyes on Jesus. That's the role of God's Word, to put our eyes on Jesus. Tell them over and over again to me wonderful words of life. We sang about it just a little while ago. It reveals to us Jesus Christ. That's the role of the Word of God. Finally, the revelation caused by the Word of God. This is found in chapter 9. We won't go through the whole chapter. It's a long chapter, chapter 9. But just get these three aspects of it, if you will. The revelation caused by God's Word. First of all, the Word of God reveals the condition that needs to be shaken. Look at verse 2 in chapter 9. It tells us something. Then those Israel, they were reading the Word of God and all that. They came in sackcloth and ashes and with dust on their heads. And those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. The Word of God reveals the condition that needs to be shaken. They have gotten too cozy with the foreigners. Now, we've got a lot of people in the sanctuary, even this morning, that are not of American descent. You've come from other lands, and you're here. And we're not saying today, you need to leave so we can ask God to forgive us our sins. That's not what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about is those that are outside of the family of God. Those are the foreigners. In this case, it was the people of God were becoming too much like the people of the world. Do you see that happening today? The people of God becoming too much like the people of the world. The Word of God reveals that condition. They need to be shaken. We need to be awakened from that condition. So what do? They confess the sins of their fathers. And they confess their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. Just because they were sons and daughters of Abraham and David and all that, they were still a sinful people. It doesn't matter how godly your parents were. It doesn't matter how ungodly your parents were. You need to know God's Word for yourself. I like verse 3. Look what it says there. It says, "And they stood up in the place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And then for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped their God." Now they're talking about daylight hours, I believe, here, so 12 hours. So for 3 hours, Ezra read from the Word of God. How would you like that this morning? 3 hours from the Word of God. Talk about some burnt roast in the oven. You'd be in bad shape if we did that this morning. But they worshiped for about half the time, and they heard the Word of God for about half the time, and that's what we try to schedule things around here like that. Worship God for about half the time, and hear from the Word of God for about half the time. But for 3 hours, they did this. And then we get to what some call the Psalm of the Levites, found in verse 5 all the way through the remainder of the book, of that particular chapter anyway. And we learn something from that. Right? First of all, the Word of God reveals the condition that needs to be broken, but also the Word of God reveals the cycle that needs to be broken. Verse 7 through 35, there's a big lengthy text there, but just think about what's going on. God is blessed in tremendous ways. He starts out and says, stand up and bless your God forever and ever. Your name, blessed your glorious name, who is exalted above all blessings and praise. And that's a wonderful way to begin. You alone are the Lord who made the heavens and the heaven of heavens with all their host and the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. And goes on and on and on about his faithfulness to Israel over and over and over again. But then you get to verse 16 and 17. It says, But our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks, and you did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. The cycle. Verse 18, they built a golden calf to worship in place of their God. Verse 26 says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets whom testified against you to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. They were trying to bring to them the word of God, but they hid the word of God behind their backs so they couldn't hear it and not feel accountable to the word of God anymore. Folks, they're the people of God, and they were accountable to his word. No matter what your response to the Word of God, no matter what you think about the authority of the Word of God, or the inerrancy of the Word of God, the infallibility of the Word of God, any of that, it doesn't matter what you think. It is the powerful Word of God. You can ignore it all you want to. You can put it behind your back if you want to. It's still the Word of God. And someday, you're going to be standing before the Lord, and this book's going to be open, and you're going to be judged by it. I don't care if you like it or not. To be honest with you, I don't know that I like it. Because I'm a sinful person, and you are too. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from that sin. Somebody once said, I wish I could invent some new sins, because I get tired of doing the old ones over and over and over again. Are you like that? We're sinful people. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. The Word of God reveals the condition that needs to be shaken, the cycle that needs to be broken, and finally it reveals the correction that needs to be taken. And it ends with that. Look, if you will, in verse 36, I believe it is. Here we are, servants, today, in the land that you gave to our fathers, to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it. They're in the promised land. They're in the land that God had declared to them. He's been faithful to his promises. But what does it say? It says, verse 37, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. He's given them this land, but because of their sinfulness, they find themselves in great distress. They even have the wall built now. Remember, that was two chapters ago. But verse 38 is the key here. Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Here we are today in the land of promise. We're coming back to you. We're making a covenant with you. You know, in the Bible, we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, when they were compiling the Bible and assimilating it to what we have today, there was a lot of talk about calling it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Jesus said, this is the New Covenant in my blood. When we do of the communion service, the New Covenant, that's exactly what it is. It's a covenant with God. They're talking about the Old Covenant, but now we're talking about a New Covenant that God's words revealed to us. The New Covenant is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The place of God's Word in your life should be front and center in the place and in the person. Is that true for you this morning? The role of the Word of God is to bring us to Jesus. Will you let the Word of God do that for you this morning? And the revelation caused by the Word of God causes us to trust in Him and His everlasting covenant. Have you trusted in Jesus this morning? Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Most